This morning, we spoke about Joshua and how the Lord said that he would take them over the Jordan. And we tried to express to the best of our ability what the Jordan has to do with. Now, let me comment just a minute or two before we say anything from the scriptures. I say this so often, not because it's needful in the sense of me as a minister, because it isn't needful, nor is it needful in the sense of the saints of God, that is to say those that are determined to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. But it is needful to the careless and the unconcerned, in that they may get converted down the road, or if they are babes in the Lord, they should be instructed as to what to do. Now, first of all, most people that are without the knowledge of God, whereas Paul said, I speak this to your shame, and it is a shame for a man not to have the knowledge of God. That's a great shame, especially if he has any knowledge of the world. To esteem the knowledge of the world greater than the knowledge of God is just unreasonable. But I speak this to your shame, Paul said, if you don't have the knowledge of God. There are some people that don't come to church enough to have the knowledge of God. Going to church to them is like a hobby. They go whenever they take a notion, whenever it's convenient, or when they feel like it, and they don't really go to church enough to even be called a child of God, let alone learn anything. The Bible said it was the custom of Jesus to be in the church of the living God or the synagogue of that day every Sabbath. He was there. Without fail, he was there. It was his routine and his custom, and the Bible tells us to follow in his steps. And if we do not follow in his steps, it is positive proof that his nature is not in us. And though we confess Christianity, we're just religious, and that's all it amounts to. We might go through the formalities and the ritualistics and do what other people do to that extent, but so far as being a Christian, we have no Christianity whatsoever, because Christianity is not judged by ritualistics of formality. It is judged by the nature of the Son of God. Whatever the nature of Jesus Christ did when he was here, it's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And one of the great characteristics of the nature of Jesus was that he said, I must be about my Father's business. He was diligently concerned about God's business and not his own state of affairs. Another great characteristic is he said that I do always the things that I see my Father do. And then, of course, as I said, the customs of coming to the house of God and the diligence, and then we're told to follow in his steps. Who did no sin and neither was God found in his mouth. All right, I want to talk with you just a little bit tonight. If you ever plan to make the translation, then you need to start listening. You need to really get in and listen. Like I believe it was the David Terrell statement he made just recently. He was dancing and shouting, and someone said they heard him make the statement. He said, Jesus never did this. Said, I do it, but Jesus never did this. Said, but his ministry was like Elijah, and that's why he did it. Whereas he does follow right after that pattern. But in all reality, not to be contrary to what David said, because I think he's a great person, but Elijah never did that either. The prophets of Baal did that when they jumped up and down on the altars and cut themselves. Elijah did outrun the chariots of Ahab because the Spirit of the Lord came on him, and he had to get across Jordan because in the time of rain, the Jordan overflowed its banks and you couldn't cross it. So he outrun the chariots of Ahab and on foot crossed over. Whereas God could have took him like Ezekiel and just rode him over the top of it, but he had a reason for having him to run. So I say that again, not contrary to what the brother has said, because I'm sure that what he meant by that was that Elijah was rational in the sense that he He didn't play around, you know. He was quickened by the Spirit to do whatever needed to be done. But it is a true fact, folks, that the church world in general has gotten off to the wrong foot. And even the Baptists have been bad about shouting and jumping and going on. And whereas that's all right. You know, for children, that's all right. There's nothing wrong with that. For children, you know, you enjoy yourself in the Lord and you shout and you jump and you praise the Lord and you do those things. And Paul said, when I was a child, I did that. I spake as a child. But when I become a man, he said, I was more developed in the things of God. And I saw that there was no profiting to that. Just like speaking in tongues. I speak in tongues. Paul said, I speak in tongues more than you all. Whereas I have heard it said that people have problems of understanding speaking in tongues. But Paul said, I speak with tongues more than you all. And he was the man that was sent to the Gentile church. But he said in the church, I'd rather speak just a few words with understanding that people might be edified. He said, because as great as tongues is, and certainly it is, the speaking of the Spirit. He said, in the church, people don't understand what you're saying. They don't get anything out of it. So the only edification there is to you. He said, you're speaking to God and God's speaking to you. So then speaking to yourself, he said, unless you're going to interpret. He said, then you just need to keep silent in the sense of just speaking to yourself, not quench the Spirit. So then, things that we do as children, whether speaking in tongues, shouting, jumping, or whatever, whatever it might be, a little baby, when he comes into the world, he begins to mumble and stumble about, and he's, you know, little old things come out of its mouth that don't make sense. He hollers, he kicks his feet, he screams, he does all kinds of things, and as he gets older, he can stand by his mother's knee or daddy's and just jump up and down, you know. Move his little feet up and down. He's just so excited. Just at the thoughts of being alive, you know. That's all he knows is life. Well, like I said, those things are great. Those things are wonderful. And those things are part of the church. It was part of the early move of God in a great way. Because the church was just being born and people didn't know any better. That's all they knew. They were just little babies that were doing that was natural and that which was to them at that time spiritual. Because that was the only spiritual ability they had. Later they came into a greater knowledge of God and they began to exercise the gifts and began to pray for the sick. And God began to do things in a miraculous way. And then they moved on toward the revelation of Christ Jesus. It's not that the revelation had not already come. It came long before America was established. It came in the days of Paul, but because the church fell into the dark age, people became ignorant of the things of God, and they had to start developing all over again when they come out of the dark age, and that it had been a terrible situation. So all of those things are great. All those things and dancing and shouting and praising the Lord and many other wonderful things. But the idea of Christianity is made clear in what Paul said when he spoke of the edifying of the church, to the edifying of the body. I had rather edify the body, he said. See, what is going to translate me? Can I dance my way into translation? By no means. I could shout my shoe heels off, it wouldn't do any good so far as being translated. Can I speak in tongues till I'm translated? No. Then how can I be translated? I can only be translated one way. What is the ultimatum of God toward the church? Isn't it the translation? From mortality to immortality, from death to life, corruptible to incorruptible. How can I obtain under that? By one thing. And what is that one thing? Faith. Faith in God. Somebody says, well, I don't dispute that. Well, the Bible said Enoch was translated by faith that he should not see death. So then it is faith. And how am I going to get a hold of faith? Faith cometh by the hearing of the Word of God. So then we're back to the Word of God. Not only in the sense of just hearing the Word naturally intellectually. That is the groundwork for it. We're not to become a dead, formalistic church where people count beads and everybody's afraid to move and nobody can say hallelujah. Nobody can praise the Lord. Nobody can praise Him in the dance or in the shout or whatever. Not that kind of thing. Because if you dance, as Brother Terrell does, and if you're really in the Spirit, you're praising God. And that's wonderful. If you shout, you're praising God. If you're speaking in tongues, you're praising God. Pentecost, the Bible teaches that the Spirit of God came upon them and they spake in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there is a gift of tongues, whereas some people actually have a gift of tongues like they do miracles. But when it comes to the translation, it takes the Word of God. And you know, if you would just stop and think for just a minute now, I'm just talking to you, just a minute, you would realize that if God is not strong enough in your life to translate your thoughts into the quickening of revelation, that is, as you read the Bible and as you meditate, as you pick up things in the natural, then how do you expect God to be strong enough in your life to translate your natural being? How could He ever do that? See, you haven't even taken Him enough into your life for Him to translate your thought pattern. That's what the revelation is the translation of your thought pattern. Paul refers to it as the transformation. Be therefore renewed in your mind, or transformed in your mind by the renewing of the Spirit. So then, if you haven't come to the transformation of your mind, in the sense that you can look at a tree and your thoughts will translate to show you what that tree is in the Spirit, or look at something and God translates your thinking, then how in the world could you ever expect to be translated in the body? So this is the thing, you know, they've got translators in the world. They translate the King James Version from one understanding to another, and yet the understanding is really not changed, if it's a true translation. But the wording of it is rearranged to break it down to where there is a more immediate concept of it, or a better concept, to where it can be more easily understood. So this is what God is trying to do. He's trying to translate your mind. And He's trying to translate your spirit. And He's trying to translate your body. So then He uses it like this. Translated into the kingdom of God. In your spirit, you're translated into the kingdom of God. And then in your mind, you are transformated into the mind of Christ. And then in your body, you are transfigured, which is another form of translation, into the glory of Christ. Jesus, as He stood on the mountain, was transfigured and appeared in glory with Moses and Elijah. So then God is working through a three-dimensional projecting as to first captivate your attention in the sense of your spirit, that He might translate your spirit into the kingdom of God. And then next, He is working to transform your mind gradually, step by step. Transform your mind into the mind of Christ. And then thirdly, He is working to transfigure your body into the incorruptible image of the Son of God. Now, some people don't ever get the first part. Paul said, in this, I am trying to present you body, soul, and spirit blameless before God. Now, why would He use the terms body, soul, and spirit? Because it has to do with what we call the doctrine of baptisms. A couple of men wanted to sit on the right, left of Jesus one time. He said, can you be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? They said, we can. See, it has to do with a dimensional projecting in that there are in heaven what you refer to as seraphims. And there is in heaven what you refer to as cherubs. And there is in heaven what you refer to as the angels in general. So then there is a need for what the minister does. And a lot of times we who feel that we know and understand don't really know it all. And we get ourselves into a conflict because we overconfident ourselves with the idea that we understand when we don't understand, and then we cause the minister problems. I had a man sitting on the platform down at the tent, and I really believe that the man was a fine man. I sincerely believe that he was. But he was just giving me fits. He was sitting on the platform, and I have people sitting up here sometimes. They just come up to sit down, and they don't say a word, and they just give me fits in the spirit. Their spirit wars with me just like I'm wrestling with a lion or a bear, and I can't rest. And if there's any way to get them off of there, I get them off. Because if a man's spirit isn't completely surrendered to your spirit, then he's going to give you trouble. If he's got any self-will, even if he's in the audience, but if he's a religious person, especially a leader, then he gives you problems. You got to have his spirit completely surrendered. Now, I know this is veering off just a little bit off the major theme of our thought here, but we'll tie it together. See, this man on the platform was really giving me problems. Really giving me problems. He was saying, amen, and going on like that. You know, well, that's okay. There's a rhythm that you get into. I've seen him where they get into that, and sure enough, they get in with the Spirit of the Lord, and sometimes the Lord's in it. I've been in charismatic places, perhaps Sister Betty remembers this, even in California, where they'd start, you'd go into the service and they'd just start singing. And they're supposed to be praising the Lord, and it was their way of praising the Lord. And they'd quote the scripture and they'd just sing, and a lot of times God was in it, and sometimes it looked like it was 100 miles from God. Because they get in a routine. See, God is a God of variety. He might, as we say, create a bird and then change and create an elephant. He might change and create a giraffe, or he might make a hippopotamus or a big lazy whale. Who knows? God is a God of variety. People get in a rut. And this man apparently had been exposed to that. And so he was just going, it was just as contrary to the anointing as it could be. Sometimes somebody will say amen, and they're right in there with you. They're inspired, and it just adds power, it just gives you an extra boost. But I believe he was a good man after a while. I think he got the idea, and he quieted down. But I said all that to say this: God is a spirit. God is a spirit. Sometimes the term spirit can be baffling. It can be besetting. In that when you use the word spirit, if you stop to unravel that, or you stop to think, you say, no, what is meant by the word spirit? What do you mean, spirit? You say spirit. What is meant by that, spirit? Well, that's a term, that is a terminology for something that you can't see, something that you don't know and don't understand and can't find anywhere. And that's the only way you can speak of it, is just call it a spirit. How do you understand what I'm saying? God is a spirit. So then if God is a spirit, then the first thing he has to do is start working through your spiritual part. He makes connection with you through your spiritual part. Like a telephone, like a television, like a radio. See, that which is electrical, the electrical impulses, or the electric flows through the air. And you don't see it. And the first thing it has to do is make connection with something that's relative to it, but it might be correlated and channeled to where it can come into the natural mechanism. And then it comes into the natural mechanism. And when it comes into the natural mechanism, then you can see it or you can hear it, because it becomes a verbal inspiration. That is to say, once the current is directed in the right way, broken down to sound waves, or to its magnetic field as it should be, then it will come out as a vibration or a verbal inspiration. It will come out as a vibration, and the vibrance of it will be relative to that God has made in your ear. Your ear is made to be relative to that, because when God made you, He looked way down through the telescope of time, and He knew just exactly what you was going to need. And knowing just exactly what you was going to need, He created all of those things, like electric and wind and whatever, rain, that is water. He created those things, and knowing that you was going to have to thrive off of that, He made your body, your ear. He made your frame. He made your inner work. That is your intestinal inner being. He made it to where it would relate to the atomic particles. Scientists today, they're very brilliant, but not brilliant in the sense of their discovery. You know, the way that they term it, that they become some great person of understanding, and they have discovered all of these things, you know, in that they have brought them into existence. It is true that they have discovered what God had potentially waiting for them to discover. That is to say, they have come to make contact as God has led them step by step. They have come to make contact with what God intended for humanity from the foundation of the world, and they have opened up or revealed or revelated in the natural those things which is becoming to mankind and for his benefit. How many understand what I'm saying? So then I say this again, that which is the invisible must make contact with something that is also invisible, that it might work down through a channel to get to you and I. That's where Christ came in. God, who is the invisible spirit, had to create a human body, and in this human body, he had to mold an angelic being which was also invisible. And that which would be relative to God, and that would be to where God could make contact with that part also being relative to your part, that God could work through that part to get to your tangible part, that God might be projected on the screen of your life and your intelligence. Otherwise, there would have been no God in your life. There would have been no life in you. Even from the beginning, God had to do that before you ever come into the world. For the Bible said all things was created by him and for him, and without him was not anything made that was made. They were all made for his pleasure. We can say a lot of things about that tonight, but it's just a few thoughts that I'd like to express. I'm saying all of this to get back to the original thought, and that is, some people don't come to church enough to learn anything. They are scientifically brilliant as far as study and know nothing of God. I speak this to your shame, not having the knowledge of God. Scientist is only typical of what real knowledge and understanding is, because the Bible refers to science as falsely so-called. It's a knowledge that really isn't there at all. It's a lying vanity. It's something that's not there. And at the times when I find you spiritual and receptive, I usually try to go into a little of this as God will allow me to see it, to make you to understand, you that don't understand, to make you understand exactly what God is saying about things like that. And believe you me, he's got a lot of things to say. The Bible says we're dull of hearing, but he's got a lot of things to say. But we need to surrender ourselves in our spirit. And we need to make divine contact with the Spirit of God. Now I know, now like tonight, it's hot. It's hot, and somebody would say, well, it's uncomfortable. If you was at home, it would be uncomfortable. If you was outside, it'd be uncomfortable. But the devil is going to do his best to make it more uncomfortable in the church. But you're here to try to grow in the grace and knowledge of God. What's the flesh got to do with it? What's inconvenience got to do with it? If it's a matter of obtaining the things of God, what's the flesh got to do with it? Somebody said, well, I think it's got a lot to do with it. Well, the Bible said it profiteth nothing. When we look at Jesus and we see Jesus with the nails in his hands and the thorns on his head, he was doing his job. He was very uncomfortable. Well, that didn't have anything to do with it. He had a job to do. He was obtaining the things of God. He endured the cross, despising the shame thereof, but for the joys of the crowning that was ahead for him, he stayed with it. So then, see, the old flesh, the devil, he rips and he snorts and he rears and he talks to your mind and he fills your mind with thoughts because you are suffering a little inconvenience. See, and he doesn't want to do that. He's uncomfortable. He loves the things of the flesh and he's uncomfortable. And he says, make me comfortable. Take me to an air condition. Get me a milkshake. Put me somewhere. Let me lay down for a while. He's very uncomfortable. But you know, we just have to tell him. We just have to say, Lucifer, shut up. I'm busy. I'm trying to meditate on the things of God. And your little groans and moans in the flesh, you'll just have to shut up and stay with it because we're not going to go anywhere. So then, we need to arouse ourselves. Did you know that you can just get like this, you know, just, I see him on the bench doing that now. You know, you just go to sleep and you just can't help it to save your life. We're talking about God now. And somebody says, I just can't help it. Say, pass him the milkshake and the ice cream while I'm wide awake. Just put it on over here. Bring it over. You ain't sleepy a bit. Not a bit. Not a bit. How in the world does that happen? I've never in my life seen a man go to sleep eating cake and drinking milkshake. I never have seen him do it. Have you ever seen him do it? I never have. So then you see, it's because of the devil. There has to be a power that's putting you to sleep. There has to be a power that's doing that. And the reason that it's doing that is because you are not resisting the devil. You're not putting up any resistance. It's a proof of your weakness. Find a person that will do that. I know of two people right here that do it just like that. And I happen to know that both of them is very weak in the spirit. That neither one of them lives an overcoming life. You'll find that they are very weak in resistance. They don't have any resistance toward the flesh. And whatever the flesh says do, they just kind of drift off into it. The same way they drift off into a sleep without any resistance is the very same way they drift off into lust and they drift off into human desire and they drift off into the other things of life. Find a woman. Every time she comes in, she's got to get out of here and she's got to go to the restrooms or the fellowship rooms or something. She's got to take her baby. Watch that woman and you'll find a hypocrite or you'll find a person that doesn't love God, that's not really living a Christian life, that's very religious but knows nothing about God. Watch a man that has to slip out a little bit before the service. A man that's always in and out, and you'll find a hypocrite or you'll find a person that don't know nothing about God, that don't really have any experience with Christ. Find a person that pays no attention, and you'll find a person that does not grow in the grace and knowledge of God. They don't have any interest in the things of God. They've always got a brainstorm as to what they think about it, but as far as growing in the knowledge of God, they don't really know anything about it. Now, I'm talking about the street that some of you people live on. And boy, I can see you frown up at me sometimes when I start preaching a little bit. As long as I'm cooing, everything's all right, but I can start preaching, and you frown up at me in a terrible way. What's the matter? It's Lucifer. He didn't like what I said. It's Lucifer. You're in the flesh, therefore you cannot please God. You are subject to the moving of the flesh. You're subject to the things of the flesh. You desire the things of the flesh. You mumble, you grumble, you find fault, you blame everybody with your problems. and you just stagger and stumble like a drunk man, and you don't have any goals, you don't have any vision, don't have any ambition to do anything for God, you don't stir yourself up, you don't resist the things of the world, and you don't have any drive in you, don't have any strength in you. And the Bible said, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. So then, this is what I was speaking of. I didn't mean to take so long. I was just going to drop a thought or two in, but I guess God intended for me to talk to you about these things. See, you need to relate to spiritual things. God is a spirit. You need to relate to spiritual things. You need to get your mind off of eating and drinking. Always eating and drinking. Some of our men and ladies alike, you get bigger and bigger and bigger. You just eat, eat, eat all the time you eat. And that's all right. To eat and drink and enjoy life is fine. That's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. And I know a lot of the weight sometimes comes from being inactive. You need to be more active. You need to do something. But then there are those, as I said, that spiritually lazy. They eat, they drink every time they can get to you, if you know anything about God. They want to hear about it. But to get them to dig a little and saw a little and nail a little and build an ark for God, you can't get them to do it. They're spiritually lazy. They just eat and drink, and you know, and they look around at somebody that's a worker. Take a woman that's a worker or a man that's a worker, and they look around at him like, well, he's the old ox. Hitch him up and let him do it. You know, I'm a son of God. I've got things to do. I'm you know, that's bad, isn't it? That's bad. But if you could reverse the thing, a lot of times you'd find out that it's just in the reverse, that God's got his eyes on Cinderella and on the one that's willing to wash the dishes. And the others that's just flirting around doing nothing, God could care less for them, as the world says. Well, anyway, we're just talking to you a little bit about the streets you live on. Brother Terrell used to call it Crooked Avenue. But this is the street that a lot of folks live on, and they've not been able to get off of it. I wished, as Paul said, that we had people that were spiritual. Tonight I said a few things for a purpose. And that was, I wanted to work around to a revelation that I want to bring tonight. And so I did work around to the opening of it. But it didn't take. And I saw you wasn't going to take it. So I just went around another route. Because I saw that you wasn't spiritual tonight. You was hot and uncomfortable. Some of you about to go to sleep. And that you wasn't pressing in enough to be interested in anything that might take a little too long. So then I figured that it might take a little too long for you to have to stay and listen to the Lord in your frame of mind. So I decided that unless the Lord wanted it, then I wouldn't try to do anything about it. And apparently he must have judged it similar to what I did, because he let me go around another way. There was really something that I would like to have said. I'm going to read a little scripture to you tonight, exhort you a little bit, and let you go. Chapter 7, the book of Matthew's. Judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite. First, cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. There, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. You know, you notice something here about Jesus in this, that he taught the people with a word of authority. A lot of times, preachers don't preach with authority. They just preach. But there are those that are sent of God, that are men of God, that have authority. They speak with authority because they have authority. You have somebody to come out from town, and they come out here, they're going to serve papers on you, or they're going to do a certain thing. And they're kind of slimy in their approach. And they're kind of undermining in their approach to get the situation taken care of, because they know that they are not a person of authority and that theirs can be a hit and a miss. But take a man that's really got authority, really genuinely got authority and got everything in line. When he comes to you and he speaks to you, it's altogether different. You know, it's like a policeman that's really got everything in line to lock you up, and he's got the warrant and he's got the conviction, and he knows that everything's right, and he's got the word. He comes out and he says, get into the car. You know, he says, get into the car. You ever heard him talk like that? I have. See, because he has a word of authority. He is an authority, and he has the word of authority. He's different from somebody else. Somebody else might come out, and they might say, would you get into the car? Or I'd like for you to get into the car. I'd like for you to go uptown with me or whatever. But see, not him. He has an authority. And it's the same way with a real man of God. A real man of God speaks with authority because he does have authority. He is commissioned of God to bind your sins to you or loose your sins. He is commissioned of God to curse you or to bless you. And he is commissioned of God to the extent that he beareth not the sword in vain, but he can bring the judgments of God upon you, as it was with Paul. When Paul spoke to certain ones and said certain things concerning judgment, and it happened. The same way with Peter. And those things took place, even to blindness. So then, they have the power, the real power of God, to turn you over to the devil. A man of God can actually turn you over to the devil. He actually has the power to turn you over to the devil, just take you out of the hands of God and turn you over to the devil. The Bible teaches that men of God did this down through the ages. As a matter of fact, Paul exhorted the church to the extent he told the church that they had the authority to do this. And he said, turn such a one over to the devil for the destruction of the flesh. So then, there is an authority that belongs to the preacher. This is why that the preacher can do the things that he does. According to his faith and according to his conviction in his commission rights, he exercises his authority. If he does not have full conviction in his authorized rights or his commission rights, then he does not exercise full authority. But according to his confidence and faith in his commission rights, then he can exercise authority and God will do every bit of it. Like Elijah, for instance, Elijah exercising his rights in his commission, the king sent forth his armies. Could you imagine the king, the president? He sent forth his armies. He sent hundreds of men out to get Elijah. And these men that he sent out to get Elijah, they came boldly up to him. And they said, we'll do thus and thus. And he just looked up to heaven and he said, if I be a man of God, let fire consume them. Let him get the captain in his 50. Let fire come down out of heaven and consume these. That be hundreds that come out against me. See, he had power. He had authority. He exercised his ability and faith and confidence fully in that authority. Joshua was a man of authority. He was a man of power. He was commissioned of God. And when there was a need for light and the sun was going down, he looked out and he said to the sun to stand still. He said, sun, I command you to stand still. He looked at the moon and he said, I command you to stand still. And so the Bible teaches that the sun stood still over Gibeon and the moon in the valley of Ajalon. So then with his authority, with his ability, he just commanded the heavens, the celestial bodies, because he was convicted in his power and in his authority. Now I'd like to say quite a few things tonight in Revelation, but I'm just exhorting you a little bit. See, this authority was the thing that baffled the scribes and the Pharisees. They said, you speak as a man with authority. You don't teach us as the regular scribes and Pharisees. Said, you talk as a man with authority. And what we would like to know is, where do you get this authority? Who gave you this authority? By what authority do you do these things? And that was when Jesus confounded them, asking them about John. So then, see, we have an authority because we are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have an authority as the church. We have an authority as the Son of God. We have an authority as a minister. We have a great commission from God. But we only are made partakers of the benefit and can utilize the ability according to our conviction and our commission. So then, we are sons of God. Ye have the power over death. Behold, I give unto you power over all the powers of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. That means that you have power over sickness. But if you don't have the full conviction of your commission, then you don't overcome sickness. You have power and authority over poverty. But if you can't have a full conviction in your commission from God and your granted privileges, then poverty will overcome you. You have the power and authority over death, in that death is an enemy. And you can conquer death and you can be changed into immortality like Enoch was. But if you don't have conviction in your commission, then you cannot utilize your ability to exercise the authority to be a God or to become eternal. So then, Jesus, you speak with authority. You don't teach us as other men do. You speak with authority. Notice a religious person from a denominational church. When they talk to you about God, they talk to you about Christ. It's all interwoven and intermingled with worldly things. And you can tell that they don't have any word of authority. They don't have any conviction. It's just kind of a whitewash sort of a thing. You know, they talk about Jesus, and it's a charismatic approach to where you don't feel any strength from it at all. You don't feel any conviction as to what they have or who they are or that they're sons of God or anything. But you watch a real, genuine, Holy Ghost-filled person. I mean, a person is really living for God, a person that knows their life's clean. And they come to talk to you about Jesus. And when they talk to you about Jesus, there's some kind of feeling that you get that that's an authority. You feel like this person's really got something. This person's really convicted in something. And that this person really knows God. Isn't that right? There's a world of difference. So then I said that to try to say this. Do we have any word of authority? Are we commissioned as one that is of authority? Are we really commissioned of God? Do we have a drive? Are you praying any at night? Are you fasting any? Are you studying your Bible any? Are you working any on the job, laboring that you might have to give? Are you sharing with anybody at all? Or are you just drifting with the tide like a piece of wood that's just about ready to go over the fall any time? And if you are fasting and if you are praying and if you are doing anything, for what purpose are you doing it? God said on one occasion, away with all of it, because it's an abomination to me. You're not doing it to make your voice to be heard on high. You're not doing it for the cause of God. You got personal motives. You're just doing it for your own purpose and own reason. He said, I don't have any pleasure in it whatsoever. So then for what purpose are you doing it? To lose weight in your fasting? Is that why you're doing it? To be a great evangelist? Is that why you're doing it? To get on TV? To get yourself a tent? To get you some kind of religious enterprise where you have plenty of money coming in because you don't want to work on a job? To be somebody that's going to be up in front of the public so you can get their attention, so that somebody will listen to what you have to say? Or to have followers, is that your purpose, to get rich? Brother, all of that is vanity. Sister, all of that is vanity. Every bit of it is vanity, and it all comes to naught. That's why we have the weakness in the church that you feel when you have a little heat wave or you have a little problem. That's why we have the problems in the church. Is because people are in that kind of frame of mind. They don't have any real resistance toward God, and what they're doing is not for God, and that, of course, makes it bad. The more I preach here, the worse off my congregation gets as far as their feeling toward me. I can tell it more and more. They're waiting for that moment for me to dismiss. But has it ever occurred to you that it's worse on me than it is you, and that I'm moving about and you're just sitting there fanning or sitting there? And yet I feel fine. I feel fine. I feel plenty of vigor and vitality. And I just come through a terrible siege. A siege that's still got a hold to Brother Smith. He wrote me a letter today and said, Brother Pike, I think I'd have died if you hadn't prayed for us. And Kenny told me, he said, we thought we was going to lose him. And said he turned blue a number of times and he's had a relapse in it already. You understand what I'm saying? The Bible said resist the devil and he'll flee from you. But folks, I've got some people here that don't put up much resistance. Now if it's to make a dollar, that's a different thing. But for some things in God, they don't have much concern. They don't have much resistance because they don't have much concern. But I'm going to let you go to your own way, every man to his own house and to his own thing. I'm going to dismiss you in a few minutes and then you can go to your own place and you can make the flesh comfortable. And then really be miserable because you made God uncomfortable. Because you can make God uncomfortable. How many know you can make God uncomfortable? God can be touched by the feeling of your infirmities. So you can make him uncomfortable, and soon I'll release you to go your way to where you can be miserable in that you made God uncomfortable. When you get the flesh comfortable and the devil comfortable, you'll be uncomfortable in your soul. because you didn't listen and didn't pay attention and didn't have any perseverance and any real desire to try to move into the things of God. And you'll feel the deficiency of your soul while the others grow. And I say this again to your shame, as the Bible speaks of it. I go away from time to time and I speak to little groups about the revelation of Jesus Christ. And here in the church this morning was a rarity. I got in a few little things this morning to you because I felt a little bit of spirituality. And tonight I come with a message that I've been wanting to get over to you for a number of days. But the Lord let me know that I couldn't do it. And so then I just took another route tonight to just exhort you a little bit about the authority of the church and the minister. Let's stand together and we'll dismiss you. Now you say, Brother Pike, are you scolding us? No. No, I'm not scolding you. It's just a little bit disgusting to think that people are preached to the way that we preach to them. And there should be, Bible said, whereas you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you, which is the beginning of the things of God. And it's real disgusting to think that not having enough interest to press in to get God to really speak to us, you know, we're too willing to leave the church because of a little discomfort. You know, too willing. It's very sad and disgusting to me, and I'm sure it is to God. But I'll tell you something, folks. This is some fine weather. Don't you ever think it ain't. It's like I say about the comparison of heaven and hell. Life is a wonderful place. You haven't had any problems yet. You've not been exposed to the other, so you can't differentiate properly and you can't evaluate properly. But this is some lovely weather. The Bible said the heat is going to get so bad that it's literally going to scorch the people. It's literally going to scorch you. And you can't run from the church and get away from it. You can be in the building or out of the building or at home or anywhere else, and your air conditioners won't be worth 15 cents. I've seen heat so hot that I've been under air conditions and sweat would be dropping off of me and the air conditioning going. And I'd be right under the air conditioning and the sweat would be dripping off of me. It's going to be so bad that it's going to scorch you. And you that are given to the flesh and to the things of the flesh, to the extent that you just can't stand to listen to the Word of God, you can't endure sound doctrine, and you can't bring yourself down to conformity to the Word of God, to leave off with the gullible side of life, the heat is literally going to burn you and scorch your flesh to the extent that men are going to curse God and blaspheme the name of the Lord. It's going to be that severe. So then this little bit of what you would call an endurance, you'll find out it was a very comfortable time. Very comfortable time. I know we're sad and we're sorry, but that's no good. I say this a lot of times when I get ready to dismiss. A lot of times I feel people repenting and they're sad and they're sorry and they wish they hadn't done it. And they want the blessings of the Lord as they go away. And they want me to know that they're not contrary, because the devil humbles himself, the Bible says. He's done caused the problem and caused the interference, and then he's going to leave. And he humbles himself because he wants the blessings of God on that body. The rain on the unjust. But that's no good, folks. That's no good. You can't have the blessings of God like that. The only way you'll ever have the blessings of God is to have an endurance and a perseverance and to get down to business with God and get your business off of your mind and you're making money off of your mind and your wife and passions off of your mind and your husband off of your mind and your children and your relatives in Egypt off of your mind. And your ministry off of your mind and all the things off of your mind. Brother Jerry, see if you can't persuade my son to know that the church isn't over yet. They're outside. It's two or three of them. I don't know who all. So then, the devil has you because you don't have any resistance. You take a cold because you don't have any resistance. You pull your resistance down. And then you take a cold. Something attacks you. And what you do, you don't have any spiritual resistance. And the Bible said if you faint in the day of adversity, you don't have any spiritual resistance. You've let your spiritual strength get too small. Too small. And the flesh desiring convenience, the mind of the flesh has got to where it don't want the nails, and it don't want the suffering, and it don't want the self-denial. Whereas Paul said to the contrary, I seek to find the suffering, and I seek to know you in the fellowship of your suffering, because this is the only answer to power, is to suffer. If I suffer with you, I'll reign with you. I seek to know something about the nails, and I seek to know something about the stripes that was put on the back. I seek to find a little inconvenience that I might subject my body. But folks, when we have just a little bit of inconvenience, even heat or whatever, and we don't really have any suffering, then we're ready to get out of it and get to where the suffering ain't. Isn't that right? That's bad. That's very sad. But that's the situation. And as I said, all of us are sorry, which ain't worth 15 cents, because the service is still gone, and the things that I feel that God would like to have said to us wasn't said to us, in the sense that I had some things concerning the mystery of the translation that I feel that God would have had to have been said to us. This morning I brought out a message concerning the translation, and the Lord blessed me. But I also had a young preacher sitting here. He was so full of zeal to preach until he kept interfering with what we was doing. And a lot of times I have preachers and they have a lot of zeal to preach, and that without knowledge, and they interfere with the real message of translation that God's trying to bring forth. And they won't get in and learn and grow in it and get it theirself. They're just in and out, just a dit, dot, and a dash, you know, just up and down, in and out. Just enough to get vainly puffed up by their fleshly minds to cause an interference with the move of God. But, nevertheless, though it caused an interference this morning, yet the people that came to visit with us received it wonderfully. And I was still able to stagger and stumble through it and get the mind of Christ over to the people. So I feel that you heard what God wants you to hear tonight. Not in the sense of what he would have wanted you to hear had you been more diligent, because he had something that was on a higher plane and a higher level. But what he wanted you to hear, in that you were orbiting in that particular place. So we received what he had for us to receive. Let's sing a little chorus together and we'll let you go. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. For he is the lily of the valley, and he is the brightening morning star, and he is the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to know. You know, Satan, he will do anything in the world to stop the operation of Christ. And if he can get just one or two carnal-minded people, he can cause a terrible interruption, because when one member suffer, they all suffer. It's like the little course. I said, well, we'll change it. And just as quick as he saw I was going to change it, fell right into the key for me to sing it. So I went ahead and sang it. That's Satan for you. He'll do anything in the world, you know, to be contrary. But when you have a determination to do something for God, he has to back off and things have to work out. Let's sing it again, can we? Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. For he is the lily of my valley, and he's that bright and that morning star,
and he is the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to know. Let's sing this little chorus together. We're going to enter God's gates with thanksgiving in our hearts. We're going to enter God's courts with praise. We're going to say this is the day that my Lord hath made. We're going to rejoice for Jesus made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. Oh, my Lord made me glad. And I'm gonna rejoice 'cause Jesus made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. And I'm gonna rejoice 'cause Jesus made me glad. Sing it again now. God's gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I'm going to enter God's courts with praise. I'm going to say this is the day that my Lord hath made. And I'm going to rejoice 'cause Jesus made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad. And I'm gonna rejoice 'cause Jesus made me glad. Sing with me now. Oh, Jesus made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. And I'm gonna rejoice 'cause Jesus made me glad. I want to ask you a question now. Don't you feel better when you put up a little resistance? Now, don't you feel better? See, you just put up a little resistance and you found out you wasn't as sleepy as you thought you was. You wasn't as tired as you thought you was. See, you're all ready to go again. Maybe we ought to start now and preach the sermon. I know you'll feel tired all over again. But anyway, let's sing this chorus one more time, can we? Going to enter these gates with thanksgiving in our heart. Going to enter these courts with praise. We're going to say this is the day that my Lord hath made. And I'm going to rejoice 'cause Jesus made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. My Lord made me glad. And I'm gonna rejoice. Jesus made me glad. Sing it with me now. Oh, Jesus made me glad. Oh, my Lord made me glad. And I'm gonna rejoice. Jesus made me glad. Can you lift your hands up now and let's love the Lord for just a few minutes now? In an apologetic way, let's lift our hands up and say, my God, help me. My God, help me to be a real man or woman. What would I do as in the dark ages when the women so gallantly went to their death? What would I do, oh God, if there came a real persecution on my flesh and my flesh had to suffer a little pain and a little misery? Oh, folks, you haven't suffered any misery. A little pressure on your mind, a little pressure on your nerves, a little problem with your body. But I'm talking about real pain, real problems. I'm talking about real problems. And let's just tell him tonight, Lord, help us. Dear God, help us to be apologetic in our spirit as to our weakness
and help us to be real men and women for the cause of God. And if you've got a sickness, put up resistance against that sickness. If you feel weak in your body and you just feel you're just about ready to collapse, I've felt that way many times. I've been in such a condition I couldn't even raise up off of the sofa. But folks, resist that thing. And the Bible said, let the weak say I'm strong, and be strong by faith in the power of his might. And shake off the sluggishness. That's what causes people to have heart attacks. Did you know that? Is people get so weak, they get so yielded to a little heat wave or some little something till they don't put up any resistance to weakness. And the first news you know, that muscle that is a heart, that is your heart, it just like that and it quits. You don't put up any resistance. A lot of times you don't do enough work to keep the muscles from collapsing. The Bible teaches that the heart is the soundness when it comes to the health of the body. A good sound heart is the health of the body. You don't put up any resistance in the sense of working to exercise the muscles, even to keep that muscle strong, to where you can have a good hearty life. You just sit around and eat and drink and do nothing till the muscle, which is your heart, gets so weak till it just collapses. When it gets like that, you're just sleepy all the time and draggy all the time. And finally, you don't have any strength and you get up and go, whatever. Because the muscle, which is the heart, isn't doing very much to pump life into the body. Life is in the blood. You've got to have a good, strong heart to throw that blood out there to that body if that body's going to have strength. Because your strength comes from the oxygen that comes through the lungs that go into the blood cells that's carried by the heart into the body. But when you put up a little resistance, you know, put up a little resistance and God will bless you. A little folding of the hands, a little unconcerning, your poverty comes like one in travail. The Bible said to put your hand in your bosom, saying there's a lion in the street, there's a lion in the street. And the Bible said he that loveth slumber, he'll come to poverty. Somebody that loves slumber, that sits on the benches and in the churches, can't stay awake, the Bible said he's going to have spiritual poverty. The same way in the world, one that loves slumber, that can't get up in the morning and be diligent to go to the job and work on the job, you're going to come to poverty. You ain't going to be able to pay your bills. It's just going to be a nip and a tuck. And you're just going to con somebody here and con somebody there, or manipulate in one place or another trying to get a biscuit. See, because you love slumber. But the man that plows his field, that tills his ground, shall have plenty of bread. You love the Lord? You know, that reminds me, the name George means tiller of the ground. Whereas that fellow, I buried him a long time ago because I come up as a boy and we did till the ground. And today, Paul said, it's not me living but Jesus. But in that we till the soil in the natural to have plenty of bread, then I like to till the soil in the spiritual. I want to till the soil in the spiritual. I want to have plenty of heavenly bread. Bethlehem means house of bread. The house of David, the house of bread. And so then let's make Bethlehem the house of bread. Let's make sure that this house has plenty of bread and that there might be meat in my house, Jesus said. So let's be real men and women. Get rid of that sluggishness. Get rid of that foolishness. Get rid of that old weak, run down, can't do nothing way of life. Get rid of that thing that says you can't help dig a little and nail a little, saw a little or give a little or do a little. Get rid of that thing. Get rid of that problem that you seem to have that's nothing but a hobby horse that you ride that keeps you from helping and doing anything. Get rid of that devil. Get rid of that evil spirit. Get rid of that spirit of laziness and unconcern. That spirit of wandering, that spirit of do nothing. Get rid of it. Let's apply ourselves to the things of God, folks. And let's be diligent and till our ground that we might have plenty of bread. All right, while you've got your heads bowed, I'm going to ask Brother Johnny Ross to come up here and dismiss us, if he will. Johnny represents the law at Bethlehem. And he that has fallen from grace is under the law. God has the grace that he offers to us day by day. But he that has fallen from grace is under the law. You need to pray, folks. You don't know what's going on. I know you don't know what's going on because you don't watch the Spirit. But horrible things take place in and out of the church and among the people that are supposed to be religious. As a matter of fact, I just warned a couple of people, and I told them if they didn't behave themselves, they're going to wind up killing one another. And it hasn't been more than a few days ago that I reminded them of this, and today somebody came to me and told me that there's a woman said she's going to get a gun and shoot her husband, said she done told the sheriff she's going to shoot him. Somebody said, boy, that bunch of heathens. No, I'm talking about people that's been coming to church. I ain't talking about that bunch of heathens. I'm talking about you that won't listen. These two people won't listen. You can't get them to listen. I've talked to them and talked to them, but they won't listen. They're going to do it their way. And already one's talking about shooting the other. He said, well, they'll never do it. Maybe not. But I tell you what, you underestimate Satan. I can see that. You might never have shot anybody in your life, and you may never have felt like shooting anybody. But I'll guarantee you get in the wrong frame of mind, and you'll hurt somebody or get hurt. I'll guarantee you there's people that are standing right here. If it wasn't for God, you'd kill somebody before you knew what you was doing. So you need to pray. You need to ask God to help you. Because what if the person does shoot her companion? Then what happens to her? She may get off with it. She may not. She may go to the electric chair. Or she may get life in prison. Or they may let her off for a few years by just giving her a few years, pinning her up in a cage like a bird or like an animal until a mind about snaps on her or may snap on her. Or they may charge you with insanity and put her into an insane asylum. And you know, I say this from the bottom of my heart with all respect to everybody. A man that loses his companion, he's brokenhearted. Why not? That's his wife. He gave his heart to her. That's his little children. And he can't just go grab another woman and start over because that's his little family. And some other man, he knows that some other man's going to be over his children sooner or later. And he feels like killing and he's got every right to kill. As far as the natural, he's got every right to blow her brains out because she has wrecked his life. But in God, that's not right. And when a man continually harasses his wife when she wants to live with him, and he's got to knock her around and beat her and treat her like some animal, and don't have enough good common sense to treat her like a human being, then she needs to get away from him and stay away from him. Because she doesn't have any sureness of safety or anything else as long as she's with him. And she's got every right to kill him, naturally speaking, because he's wrecked her life. But in Christ, that's not right, folks. Any man or woman that would do one another like that is not fit to be called a human being, let alone a Christian. And I know we've got hundreds and thousands of them in the world, but they're not fit to be called a human being, let alone a Christian. So then the one that does have a little sense that's involved in the situation, they should hold themselves, cleanse themselves, walk on with God, and not get involved and have enough reasoning to know that that person is not fit to kill and lose their safety and their life over it. They're not worthy of the loss of your freedom in your life. Leave them alone and get away from them. Stay away from them. There is a law in the land that will give you a peace warrant to stop such a thing as that. You don't have to kill somebody. To have murder in your heart proves that you're in fault and that that's where a lot of the problem is. And to beat somebody and knock them around and harass them and try to demand that they do such and such, that is a proof that your heart isn't right with God to begin with, and that's where your problem is. If the two could get that out of their hearts, they wouldn't have any trouble with their home, because their trouble is not each other, their trouble is the devil and not listening to the minister. Now, let me tell you something, folks. I tell you again, I tell mother and daddy, brother and sister, friend and neighbor, If you interfere with marriage and you cause these things, if murder comes up or whatever, you are going to die and go to hell. There ain't no need of you asking God for forgiveness, because if you cause somebody to lose their life, God is going to take your life as sure as you live in this world. God's going to take your life. You watch what I'm telling you. You may repent and whine and cry and say, well, I didn't think it was going to be like that, and I didn't intend that. But God will charge that blood to you. He told the minister, he said, if you see the sword coming and you don't want them, I'll charge it to you. And in the day of judgment, I'll have it on your hands. And how much more somebody that interferes with a marriage? But the Bible said, what God has joined together, let not man set asunder. I believe in mothers and daddies protecting their children both ways. They should. They should love them, be willing to give their life for them. But they shouldn't always be nosing into people's business and causing problems. They shouldn't do that. They shouldn't do those things. I've got people that come here to the church. They're not serving God. They're not interested in serving God. They're not interested in the things of God. They just come here because they get a heavy conscience. And they're up and down like a seesaw and in and out like a swing. And they're not going to heaven. You've got people standing all around you tonight, children of God, that are wandering stars and raging waves, foaming out their shame, always foaming out their shame, restless waves. And wandering stars that don't have any light. The only light they have is your religious reflection. The Bible said the midst of darkness is for these people. You hold on to God and don't you get mixed up in that kind of thing. Don't you let that overthrow you. Because those people are going to come to a bad end. When people don't listen, they're going to come to a bad end. There's a woman standing here tonight, a mother. She's going to come to a bad end. She's going to reap sorrow like she has never dreamed of if she don't get away from her hypocritical way of hiding her evil and doing her wrong and covering it up with a religious face. It's coming. I didn't see it coming. Just like I've told many others, and it's come to pass. And their horror and their sorrow has been just about more than they can stand. That mother is a meddler. She's a busybody in other people's matters. And she's going to get torn to pieces by the devil because she's playing around with him. When you play with a rattlesnake, you're going to get bit. And she has continually done this for years. And she's going to get it, and she's going to get it bad. But you can't tell her. But when it happens, there's no need to whine and cry about it. There's 10,000 worlds won't change it then. Once the sorrow comes, you'll say, like a man come to me the other day, that just he had a terrible calamity. Death struck, and he said, I wish I'd have listened to you, Brother Pike. He said, I remembered it. He remembered me times, and I wished I'd have listened at you. But he didn't think it could happen to him. The daughter didn't think it could happen to her, but it happened. Folks, it can happen to you. It can happen to me. It can happen to anybody. It can happen to my children. It can happen to your children. And some of you I warn, because it's going to happen to you if you don't quit your foolishness. All right, I didn't mean to hold you, but I feel like God wanted me to say something about that. The individual that came to me was very much disturbed and very much concerned and asked me if I'd do something about that. And I told him I'd do whatever I could. I appreciate his concern, because I've been very concerned about it. Okay, brother, come on.